Well, as we prepare to study the Word together, just the thought that occurred to me as you all were receiving new members in and saying goodbye to Tom, just thinking of when I was sent out and left, and I was a member here with Tom, and how I know I've left, but because of the way God knitted our hearts together while I was here, in many respects, I feel like I never left, because those relationships haven't stopped. And that's just a testimony to the beauty of God's family and what He's done for us in His Son, which is exactly what I want to talk about today from John 3, starting in verse 16, going through verse 21. So let's read this text together, and then we'll spend the rest of our time meditating on it. So John 3, starting in verse 16, read through verse 21. If you stand with me to honor the reading of God's holy word. John 3:16 begins like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Our fathers, we take this time now to meditate on your word. I do ask again, as Tom asked, that you would open our eyes to see what is here. You would move us. You would change us. That this would not just be an exercise in learning things, but this would be a time where your Spirit moves on us through the preaching of your word to actually change us. To open our eyes to see the greatness of who you are, to even reveal sin that we've never seen before, false thoughts that are carried around in our minds, that you would form us and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. Use this time for that end, for your glory and our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So years ago, many years ago, back when I was a student at Union, I remember one day I had a class where I did the reading the night before, and I went to class, and the professor started asking questions, and I just had no idea what the answers were. And nobody else in the class had the answers either. And eventually the class ends, and I've got this feeling of just great ignorance resting on me, where I understood every single word the professor was saying, but still just walked out thinking, I still have no idea what he was talking about. So I went to his office and just had to confess my ignorance, because I had no idea where we were going. I had no idea what we were doing. And I just had to sit down with him and say, will you please help me? And what he did was he, instead of focusing in on the topic that we were talking about, he backed up and showed me the bigger picture. Why is this important? Why are we talking about this? How does this connect with everything else? And I think that's a lot like what's happening in John 3, 16 through 21. Because if you go back and you look at the first 15 verses of John chapter 3, you were made privy to a conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus the Pharisee. And in that conversation, Jesus is explaining the kingdom of God to Nicodemus. And he's just not getting it. He's explaining the how of salvation, the how of how we come in to be the people of God. And so what John is doing in his gospel here in verses 16 through 21 is taking a step back with us to say, listen, I don't want you to miss what was laid out here in these first 15 verses of speaking about the how of salvation. I also want you to know the why. I want you to see the foundations. I want you to see where this is going and why it has to be this way. And so for our time, as we look through verses 16 through 21, I want to answer one question, but from several different angles. And the question is this: why did Jesus come? Why did God send his son? And I want to, like I said, take several different angles to answer that one question. So let's go ahead and do it. First thing that I want us to see as we look at this passage, just the first half of verse 16, we see that Jesus came because God is love, and love is active. God is love, and love is active. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you look at verse 16 and you see this statement, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's an expression that speaks to the quality and the kind of love that God is showing to us, that he's giving to us. It's not simply a statement, God saying, I love you, but it's a statement full of content. It's not just words, but it's the word enfleshed that is given to us to proclaim God's love to us. God's love, which is true love, is active giving. It's giving to us. God actively gives so that you may have real life, true life. When you think about love today, if you talk about it with your unbelieving neighbors, or if you turn on the news, or if you just pick up self-help books and things like that, you have this version of love, the word love that's laid out there, that's not real love. It's not. If I just give you a survey of the bumper stickers that I've seen recently that have the word love in them, it's going to be things like love wins, love is love, love not hate. And in all those things, love is not actually ever defined. It's always left as something ambiguous. But I think this is what it means. All those expressions, never being defined, are just this call for us to give a blanket acceptance, a passive acceptance of other people. Basically saying, let people be who they want to be and let them do what they want to do as long as it doesn't immediately infringe upon someone else what they want to do and what they want to be. That is love. But it's not. That passive acceptance is veiled selfishness. That's all it is. It's veiled selfishness because the undergirding principle, the reason that we are called to do that, is so that if I say you're okay, you're more likely to say I'm okay. But that's not love. Perhaps if you have this false idea of love in your mind, perhaps when you hear this statement, for God so loved the world, you look at God and you say, I don't really think he loves me. Perhaps you examine your own life and you look at God's commands and you think, that doesn't really seem like love. Perhaps you've even thought God himself is selfish. You think that he simply wants to get from you and to take from you, to demand of you, and never to actually give to you. But God actively gives himself to you. And so just think about this too. The Son is not a general gift given where God gives the Son and says, enjoy him. Just have him. Do whatever you want. He's given as a specific gift of salvation. If you look back at verse 15, what's stated there is that when we look to the Son, what happens is whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And the context of verse 15 and verse 14 coming up there is Jesus being crucified, his life being given. being, his blood being poured out. So the Son is not a general gift, but he's the gift of salvation itself. And we also look and we see in verse 16 that God does not give his Son simply because the world is worthy of it. The gift of the Son is not, I'm going to give you such a special gift because you are so special. It's a statement instead, I'm going to give you my Son because you are so incredibly needy, which is what sin has done to us. But more on that as we get into verses 17 and 18. We also need to see here that the Father was not compelled by necessity or greedy motives to give his Son for you. He gives the Son freely. He's not compelled at all. He gives because that's who he is. He loves because that is who he is. And that has always been the God of Scripture. You can look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, you look everywhere, you see, just take the book of Deuteronomy, for example. The constant refrain going out to Israel is, I didn't choose you because you were the strongest. I didn't choose you because you were the most vast people on this earth. I chose you simply because I decided to choose you. I love you simply because I decided to love you. And the Son himself was not compelled by necessity or greedy motives to lay down his life. He wanted to. He wanted to spend himself for you and your salvation. All of this, I think, if we're honest, especially if we just think about the influences that are around us all the time, we have to stop and say, this is just not how we are prone to think about God. That he simply wants to give you life as his free gift to you. The Son has come because God is love. He comes not because we deserve him. He comes because we need him. And God gave him with delight because that's who he is. Okay. But we also need to stop and focus on why this would be love at all for God to give his Son. Why is that the most loving thing he could do? And so that's this, the second thing that we see in this passage. Jesus came to save sinners from condemnation. Jesus came to save sinners from condemnation. That's the second half of verse 16 through verse 18. And just to begin, why this is important to get. Why we need to understand why Jesus came in this regard. Just listen to this analogy. Maybe we can have it help us make sense of this. So imagine somebody comes up to you and they say, I'm here to pay off all of your debt. Now, I'm going to just lay out three different reactions you could have to that. One, maybe you have a lot of debt. That might be true of you this morning. Maybe you lay awake in bed at night wondering how you're going to be making payments. It is something you constantly obsess over. And if that's you, if somebody came up to you and said, I'm here to pay off all your debt, what you feel is massive relief. You are just overcome with gratitude and joy at that news. But if you're the second group, maybe you have a little bit of debt. You've got a payment plan for it, so it doesn't feel overwhelming. It's there. So if somebody comes and says they're going to pay off your debt, you think, well, that's very nice. Very generous of you. Thank you. It makes my life easier. Or you're in a third group when somebody comes to you and says, I want to pay off your debt, and you don't have any. So you just say, that's just not that important to me. I share this analogy because this is how we are as people when we hear that God has given us his Son for us. Because if you look at verse 16, what he's given for is that we may have eternal life by faith. And this is contrasted with perishing. So perishing contrasted with eternal life, this is not just physical perishing, this is eternal perishing. Eternal perishing contrasted with eternal life. But if you don't know, as it says in verse 17, that you are under condemnation, this news of God's gift coming to you can be meaningless. If you don't know you have this great debt to God, if you do not know the overwhelming weight of sin on you, then you hear this news and you say, That doesn't really seem necessary for me. Likewise, if you have a very small view of your sin, where you look at your life and you think, well, yes, I sin, but it's just not that bad. I've got it under control. Maybe I need a little bit of reformation in my life. I need some pointers on how to do things better. Then the gift of God's Son, well, that just doesn't seem like it's that needed, does it? But if you see your sin for what it is, an infinite offense against an infinite holy God, and that you cannot free yourself from it, that you are drowning in your sin. It's not just things that you do, but you see it cutting into the very core of who you are, and you are drowning. You're saying, I can't free myself of this. Then when God says to you, I am going to give you my Son, so you don't have to perish, but you can instead have eternal life. You can be free of that. Well, suddenly, the gift of God's love is in the right frame of mind. If you look down at verse 17, we see this reality, that we are all condemned, and that the Son did not come to lay down the gavel of condemnation. He did not take on flesh simply to come and be judged. God is already your judge. The reason Jesus came, the reason the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us, the reason He took on humanity is so that He may redeem. The aim of the incarnation is mercy. It's not judgment. That's His gift to us. And so with the aim of mercy coming at us, we need to see how we need to focus on how we need to respond to this, because there's only two responses. If you look at verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. But why would it say condemned already right here? Why would this statement of already be laying down? It's because we all have this sentence of condemnation over us due to our rebellion against God. It is not rejecting Jesus that is the only sin in this world. We actually stand under condemnation before God because of our sin that we did before we even heard about Jesus. So if you reject then the only hope that you have to be freed from your sin, who is Jesus, the God-man Jesus Christ, if you reject Him, then there's no other way to be freed from your sin. Therefore, you're already condemned. You've sealed your fate by rejecting Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. So imagine you're in an airport. I've spent a lot of time in airports recently, so that's why I'm forgetting the airport analogy. Just imagine you're in an airport, and somebody walks up to you, crowd of people around you, and they say, there's a missile heading right for this terminal. This place is going to be destroyed. That plane over there is the last plane that has time to leave. I'm the pilot. Come with me. Get on this plane. You have some options of what you could do. You could just get up and go with him. You could believe him and go. Or you could say, this guy is a liar. This guy is crazy. I'm not going to listen to him. And you go about your day. Now, here's the thing. If you choose the latter option, to call this guy crazy, call him a liar, and you sit back down, you're not going to feel any different than you did before, probably. Even though the reality is there is a missile heading right for that terminal. There is death coming right on that spot. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It simply is the case. Hearing this news of this death coming, it's not news that you would call good, but it's news that you'd say, I'm really glad to know it because it's true. This is the message of the gospel that's coming to us. We have to understand this judgment that we sit under, the condemnation that is over us because of sin, if we're ever going to have the beauty of the good news make sense to us. If you don't understand the wrath of God, you will never understand the love of God to free you from your sin so you don't have to sit under His just wrath. And this statement here that we're called to, at the end of verse 18, to believe in the name of the only Son of God. What does this look like? Because if to go back to my airport analogy here, if you say, oh yes, I believe you, But then you sit back down. Well, you're no different than everybody else that's deciding to stay in that airport. Saving faith, as it's been said, comes as an active thing. It is what leads us to come to Christ, to believe Christ, to be drawn to unite ourselves to Christ, to come to Him, not to stay away. So as we think about what God has done for us, it is not just this level of condemnation that sits on us. That's what we brought on ourselves by our sin. What's been given to us is this free gift of life through Jesus Christ. Last thing we see on here. Jesus came to change His people now. Jesus came to change His people now in the present. If you look at verses 19 through 21, here's what we see. What we saw in verse 17 through 18 from a different perspective. That when one encounters Jesus, you can observe how their eternal destiny plays out simply by how they respond to Him. So you can tell somebody's eternal destiny, what's going to happen to them in the future, by how they respond to Jesus now. You can see God's verdict over you. You can see God's verdict over other people simply by what they do now. And that verdict of God doesn't look like prosperity in your life necessarily, financial gain, health. It doesn't look like that. What it looks like is God's obvious activity on you, changing you. Encountering Jesus is either going to confirm this judgment of condemnation or it's going to confirm the judgment of forgiveness. So here's how we see this. If you look down, this is the judgment that we're told in verse 19. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. Conversely, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. So what you see people either fleeing from the light or coming to the light. And we look back at John chapter 1, verses 4, verses 9, we see that Jesus is the true light who has come into the world. The darkness can't fully comprehend Him, can't overcome Him, so there's only these two options. You're either going to come to Jesus, come into the light, or you're going to flee from Jesus. You're going to run from the light. But why would anybody run? I think there's a couple reasons listed here. The first is that you simply do not want to submit to Jesus as Lord. You flee from Him. While many things about Jesus might seem attractive to you, you despise Jesus because if you come to Him, you're going to have to interpret your whole life under His terms. You're going to have to look and examine yourself with Him as Lord. And therefore, if you desire to do things that Jesus calls evil, which He tells you to flee from and to resist, when He says, lay down your sin, you simply want to say, no. And to run into the darkness instead, because there, you get to be your own master, or so you think. And this doesn't just apply to love the darkness rather than the light. This doesn't just apply to somebody that we would look at and say, they are just such an open and blatant sinner. This applies, if you just think about people around Jesus in His time, this applies to Pharisees, people who have prayed more than you'll ever pray in your life, who've given more alms than you've ever given, who've memorized more scripture than you probably ever will, but who rejected the Lord of glory because they did not want Him as Lord. But we also see people run away from the light because they simply don't want to be seen for who they are. Because when you come into the light, it says you will be exposed. You'll be exposed. You will be known, and you will be made known. And one of the greatest offenses of the gospel is to hear, you are far worse than you've ever imagined yourself to be. You're far worse than even your worst enemy probably thinks about you. You are needy and you're not sufficient in yourself. That's offensive to hear. It's hard to hear. But it's the truth to hear. So the reason for running, I think, reveals something about our sinful hearts. We are tempted to think, I think oftentimes, of God's love being weak, not being very strong. But the fact of the matter is, God's love is so strong and so radical, we usually don't want to stomach it. We are comparable to a homeless person who's pretty satisfied with their level of living. You know, they're not living in luxury, but they're satisfied. They have control of their life to many degrees. And so all they want, they just want a handout. Well, God doesn't have a handout for us. God is like the man who comes up to us, the homeless person, and instead of just giving us some dollars in the hand, he takes us by the hand and he says, I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to bring you into my home. I'm going to make you part of my family. That is so radical. It is so strong. It is so extreme that it could be repugnant if you want to hang on to your personal autonomy. If you want to define the world around yourself and your radical selfishness, then that just seems, it is something that is too strong for you. And so we end up hearing excuses, or maybe you make these excuses that you want to run into the darkness and you want to reject this extravagant love, and you make the excuse of saying that God is too demanding. He's too exacting. He's too unbending. He's too selfish, when really he's just too giving. All of those other things are just true of you. You're too selfish. You're too unbending. You're too exacting against the Lord. So the alternative here for you and for me is to come to Jesus. Come to him. This is what we see in verse 21. Whoever does what is true, which we could just summarize that as saying, whoever lives in light with what's true, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you see Jesus, to do what is true is to come to him. To come to him as the Lord of glory. And here's what's going to happen when you come to Jesus. You will be exposed. You will be. But when you understand God's love, you should not be afraid to be exposed. As Lee read at the beginning of our time together from 1 John 1, 5 through 2:2, when we come to God and we confess our sin, when we come and we say, this is who I am, do you think he's surprised? He knows your sin better than you do. And here's what he promises, that when you come to him and you are exposed, you are letting everything be known, you are laying out your heart and your sin, he sees you and he forgives you. Jesus came for mercy. God calls you in mercy. And when you're exposed, you also see, the more you walk into the light, the more this becomes clear to you, as it says at the end of verse 21, it may be clearly seen that his works, that your works, have been carried out in God. Meaning that what becomes clearer and clearer to you as you walk with Christ is his activity in you. That these works are being carried out in his power, in his moving on you. Which is, again, just the assurance of the verdict that he's laid over you of forgiveness. That God doesn't just give you a clean slate. God gives you himself. God gives you his spirit. And God moves in you to change you. It's something, I think, similar to what Paul talks about in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul doesn't see his life as just being his life anymore. Or you could look at 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, where Paul says that he labored harder than anybody else, but yet it wasn't me. It was Christ in me. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if the love of God is sounding like something new to you, I don't want you to get tripped up on this last point here, wondering, so is God working in me, or am I desiring this myself? Don't get tripped up on that. Today, if you don't know Christ, just hear this. Come to the Son. Come. He was given in love in order to save those under condemnation because of sin. So do not reject the only hope of salvation for you. Don't reject Him. Don't turn from Him. Reject instead the darkness and come into the light where you can be exposed to the love of God even further. Receive the mercy of God for your sin and find true eternal life. This morning, as we partake of communion together, we get to celebrate this new life. If your faith is in Christ, then you get to eat of this meal. You get to celebrate the life He has given through His broken body and His spilt blood. If you're not in Christ, then please don't partake of this meal with us. Instead, place your faith in Christ, and then you can meaningfully partake of this meal. Let's pray as we prepare to take it together. Father, it is just impossible to do justice when we speak about your love. It's very true to say, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Neither could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And so I ask, Lord, that this would not just be the end point of reflection and meditation on your love today, but as we go from this place, as we eat meals, as we walk on the way, as we sit in our houses, we would talk about these things. We would explore these things more. We dwell on them. We would rejoice in them. And in all of it, we would be coming to you, trusting in your mercy and your love for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.